today because we've got a lot of folks that are traveling. And there was a rule of thumb that we were told in seminary because, you know, you've heard that old story about the farmer that dumped all the feed on two or three cattle. And it's this moral of the story is, you know, you adjust your sermon to the number of people. And the rule of thumb was you should not preach any more than 1 minute per person in attendance. So I just counted and I see 26. So I'm hoping a couple more will come in or we'll just have a short sermon. Now, don't inspire several of you to leave to reduce the time. But it's good to see everyone here. And isn't it a blessed promise to know where two or three are gathered in His name, He is here. Present to us in word and sacrament with each other in His body. We're glad you're here. Couple announcements. There's no problem at all. Maybe my robocall was confusing. There's no problem at all in having the fellowship time. We just had to delay it a week. Because we need to get an orientation of coffee pots and whatnot. And Pastor Geraldo substituted in the school all week, so it was just slam. So we'll do that. Hopefully this week we'll keep you posted. The morning Bible study on Thursdays, we met for the first time at Forest Community Church. I love their address. It's 1517 Thomas Jefferson Road. So the next one will be on the 30th of September. And it's a great time. It's 8 weeks. We'll have eight Beatitudes, and we'll study that together. And then also, I remind you, the stew is coming up down at the Kurtz's farm. And I also remind you, the directions on the back of those flyers are not to the farmhouse. So if you follow those directions, you're going to be sitting alone at South Oak Lawn. So, and then the final thing is... We reinstituted, I had them printed again. When we come to the table, as you've heard me preach so many times, it's not just us. We gather with the entire church, those that have gone on to glory, those around the world. When we come to the table extends to all. And part of that is, I hope when you come forward, after you receive the bread and the cup, that you come forward and that you're praying, and I hope, as I know you do, your heart often goes to someone else in prayer, some person, some situation. Well, we have these little cards, and they'll be on the table, that everyone likes to know they're being remembered. So if you come forward and you lift up Sally Jones or Bob Smith or whomever, think about maybe sending them a card. All you need to do is sign it, and you can add a little bit more to it and mail it to them. And let them know that they were remembered in our worship together. So avail yourself of that. They're more where they come from, so just take as many and use it so that others will know that we are lifting them up in prayer. Any other announcements before we look at prayer requests? Okay, a couple prayer requests. Got a call from David Mason today. Do remind you that Sylvia, Yvette's daughter, begins her serious chemo tomorrow at UVA. It's involving the chemo and the immune therapy, so just keep Sylvia Clark in your prayers. Also, probably David's closest friend, Ed Heil, who lives out in Colorado, had a self-inflicted but unintentional gunshot wound and lost a finger or two on his right hand. So let's keep Ed in our prayers as well. Are there other prayer requests that you would like to mention? Dot?
Yeah, my daughter's having yet another surgery, all related to service injuries this time on her back.
Let's keep Kim. What is Kim's last name now?
Swan, B-L-A-U-N.
So she didn't take...
She went back to her maiden.
Okay.
Years ago.
Okay.
And please keep my dog, Lexi. She has a collapsing
trauma. Is she in much pain?
Coughing a lot.
Let's keep Lexi. We know from festivals in the past, many of us have met Lexi. So let's keep her in our prayers. And Kim, of course. When is that surgery?
Thursday.
definitely lift her up. Anyone else? Have I? Yes, let's go, Mom.
My next door neighbor. Janet
Stark?
Stark.
Okay.
Stark has been diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis. He's a young man, and he found oxygen there for the duration of his life.
Oh, my goodness. Let's keep Stark Camden in our prayers. Yes, ma'am.
Kim Turner goes in for surgery on Friday the 24th for a double mastectomy.
Thanks, Martha. Well, I have a praise. It made my Wednesday to see him there, and now it makes my Sunday to have David and Judy Kinzer back with us. And it's good to see you. We've been missing you, both of you, and keeping both in your prayers. And it's good to have you back, bud. And we'll keep you in our prayers. Any other items, praise or prayers? Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious Lord, what a joy. What an absolute privilege to be able to gather at all, anywhere, in your name. To think that we can, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, claim the name of the altogether holy and lovely one. Just to have that as our moniker. Just to know that because we are redeemed, we have the right and the authority, not inherent to ourselves, but because we have been adopted. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Everything else is just gravy from that point forward. But we thank you for your redeeming love that is not only called us to yourself, but called us in a family. We come to you not alone, but hand in hand with brothers and sisters here assembled and around the world and throughout time. And we thank you for that. And our heart rejoices in knowing that you not only redeemed us, you care for us. You care for every aspect of that which we experience. So we lift these up. We pray that you'd be with Sylvia tomorrow as she ramps up the majority of her chemo. May her body be receptive. May the side effects be kept to a minimum. And may it just truly be effective in its intention. And we pray that you'd be with Ed. We pray that in the adjustment of losing a finger or two, that he will adjust to that. And also just help him to maybe be forgiving of himself. We know that accidents happen, and we just need to accept your forgiveness and give it to ourselves. So just be with Ed in that. We pray that you would be with Dot's daughter, Kim, as she has surgery on Thursday. Prepare her body even now. We thank you for the service that she and so many others have given to our country. We also know that involved in that is sometimes visions and remembrances of things seen that can't be unseen, and just the stress and the trauma that comes from that. So I pray that not only for Kim, but with all those men and women who have served, and especially in combat settings, just draw close and just attend gently with them, we pray. I pray that you'd be with Lexi. We thank you for our pets. We thank you that you are the creator of all creatures, great and small. And we just pray that you'd be with Lexi and give her peace, and may the comfort, may she not be too discomforted. Be with Stark with this major change in his life. We just pray that he and Janet will adjust to that, and in the midst of the aging process, may he find peace and joy. We pray that you would be with Martha's friend Kim. She's having a double mastectomy. Just comfort her. May it be effective in removing any trace of cancer. We also pray that you'd be with all those many in our congregation that are traveling, and we just pray that you would give traveling mercies to all of them. And we thank you our Father, for returning Dave and Judy back to us. We just pray that you'll continue to be with David. We just pray that he'll continue to walk in the health that you've called us to in Christ. We thank you for this opportunity on this beautiful day to worship your name, and we offer these prayers in that name. Amen. If you look with me on the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Send your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin.
Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the will of the Spirit.
Amen. Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you look with me, Psalm 54 will call us to worship. Save me, O God, by your name. In your might, defend my cause.
Hear my prayers, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth.
For the arrogant have risen up against me, and the ruthless have sought my life, those who have no regard for God.
Behold, God is my helper. It is the Lord who sustains my life.
Render evil to those who spy on me. In your faithfulness, destroy them.
I will offer you a freewill sacrifice and praise your name, O Lord, for it is good.
For you have rescued me from every trouble, and my eye has seen the ruin of my foes.
Thank you.
morning is from Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 to 20. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Here ends the reading.
Thank you.
are so many who would seek to instruct us in a particular way. Eightfold path, 12 easy steps, instructions that must be followed. We are grateful that you came not to reform us, but to redeem us. We're grateful that you came not to necessarily make us showcases of goodness and righteousness, but rather to confess that our only righteousness is Jesus Christ. For you came to make us His. You came to redeem a people. Thank you that you established a family, a good family, a family where love and value, respect, and deep appreciation for all is to prevail. We just come into the presence of the one who loves us more than life. We just come and cast all our cares upon Him. In exchange for our filthy rags, you give us, apply to us, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Of course, then, we can, with all boldness, pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second lesson is from James chapter 3, verse 13. Through chapter 4, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you.
Thank you. gospel reading is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. And they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child, and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Before prayer, just want to remind you that Sherry and I will be gone this week, Monday through Friday, at a conference at Billy Graham's The Cove and in Asheville. It's a beautiful place if you haven't been. Sometimes you'll run into Franklin Graham, or I saw Billy once at a distance, and one time had a long conversation with George Beverly Shea. Remember George Beverly Shea? He lived way up into his 90s. And I was talking to him, and he told me that because someone else, he was making fun that I don't drive very fast. And George Beverly Shea said, "I drive everything fast, my boat." And he said, "The best thing about being George Beverly Shea, and the only time that I pull rank, is I can remember three times." He was in his 90s when he told me that. He said, "I can remember three times that I've had state police pull me over, and they never have given me a ticket because they always say that their grandmother would kill them if they gave a ticket to George Beverly Shea." So I guess fame does have its privilege. But keep us in prayer, and you guys stay healthy and safe while I'm gone. So let's pray together. Gracious Lord, thank you for this day, your word. And now at this point, may your spirit, as you've promised, meet us in the hearing of your word, the receiving of your sacrament. May you guide my words along the way. We would see Jesus and him alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we saw that doubt was not the opposite of faith, but rather it's the other side of the thing we call faith as we go through the learning process. We sing the hymn, "Learning to Lean," not because it necessarily has a good tune, but has a great message, is that we learn to trust more and more as we move along this life of faith. And in this week's text, we see Jesus giving the second of three predictions of his upcoming death and resurrection. And we see again, this is the second time, that the disciples just get it all balled up. Mark has a literary device in his gospel. Basically, it's called the dumb disciple. Mark uses this as a literary device, a foil upon which to point to a truth, by showing that the disciples are slow learners. I take great comfort in that. I hope you do too. They were slow learners. And we see in verse 31, and in the Greek, it's in the continual tense, he was continuing to teach them. I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus just doesn't bark out a truth once, but patiently, gently. As that parable of one that was going to dig up the vineyard, and the gardener said, "No, let me just work with it one more year," and gently do that. And our Savior does that. And he was preparing his disciples for the tragic transition that was going to be facing their lives, and within several days, a couple months. And his preparation was to help them bolster their faith as he would go through the tragedy and the resurrection, but then the ascension, which would remove him from their presence. So speaking of faith, if doubt is not the opposite of faith, what is the opposite of faith? I'm going to suggest to you that biblically speaking, that fear is the opposite of faith. Fear. We're going to go through a list to show you, and hopefully the preponderance of Scripture will remind us all that fear is nothing to be tolerated. It's antithetical to the walk of faith. Now, I'm not talking about, let me give a caveat up front. I'm not talking about a physical, natural reaction to a tough situation. If you're on a path, you're walking, and you see a mountain lion, and you're not fearful, it's not because you're holy, you're just out of touch. I mean, there are times that fear in that sense of a physical reaction is appropriate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that fear that's a terrible malady of our heart and mind that is the true opposite of faith. Let me go through a couple of scriptures. Fear is never from God. You can never say, God gave me this fear. Because God is a jealous God, and God has told us there's only one you need to fear. Don't fear the one who can take the life of your body. Fear the one that can take your soul. So the reason why we're not to fear is fear is the utmost of idolatry. It's making something other than the only true God who should be feared and being fearful of that. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As long as we're fearing anything other than God, we're not wise, we're foolish. Fear is never from God. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, if it doesn't come from God, there are not many options that it can come from. It's not from God. Scripture also tells us that fear is a trap. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 29 that the fear of humans, the fear of man, the fear of women can be a snare. We know that, don't we? We know how fearing other people, what they supposedly threaten, what they say they can do, what they seem to do. Others seem like they have control. And if we fear that, we are committing the grossest of idolatry, because we are giving that individual a greater place in our lives than God occupies. Fear saps our peace and joy. Over and over in the Psalms and Joshua and other places, we're told to be terrified is to lead to discouragement, anxiety. We have a malady in our day that I call the obsessive Google searches. Do you know what an obsessive Google search is? The doctor says you have ABC condition, and you go home and you begin Googling ABC condition. And I have seen over the years people make themselves sick in fear Googling. See, it'll destroy us. 1 John tells us that fear destroys love. But the joy is that perfect love casts out all fear. See, fear, let me finish by saying, fear is sinful. Fear is sinful. When we are fearful, and again, I'm not talking about a fire or other natural events and the response we have, but if we are fearful, We need to deal with it by confessing it as sin. Not something to be managed, but something to be repented of. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that if we are fearful, we're acting like the atheists do. He said, look at the birds. Their father takes care of them. Don't you have a father? He says. Or do you think like the pagans who ought to fear? Who don't have that but we do. Fear is sort of practical atheism, isn't it? We might confess with our mouth that we believe in a God, but then in our thoughts and our fears about everything, we somehow act as if there isn't a God. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. So it's not the last chapter of the Bible, but it's getting close. There are 22 chapters, and turn to Revelation 21. And we see a picture of the new heavens and new earth. And I want to show you a list. And sometimes we can read Scripture too quickly. And we just need to slow down. And at the end of this picture here, we have this wonderful thing we've read before about the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem and God wiping away all our tears. And then if you'll look with me in verse, let's just jump down to verse 6 for speed. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Then he's going to list some sins that follow the "but." "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." That's a pretty bad grocery list of sins, isn't it? Detestable, and murder, and witchcraft, and liars, and sexually immoral. And what is the one sin that tops the list? The cowardly. See, we play off cowardice as if it's a character trait. Well, he's just timid. She's just fearful. But Scripture deals with it in a way that it's something that we can be set free from. Christ died to set us free from sin, and we won't be set free from sin as long as we deny that any sin is a sin, and fear, being cowardly, is acting as if we have no fault. Acting as if God is not sovereignly directing in our lives. Fear has some consequences. It paralyzes us like Lot's wife. It distorts our thinking. One of my best definitions of fear is the using fear as an acrostic, and you've probably heard it, that fear is false evidence appearing real. Because usually it's not true. It's based on assumptions. It's based on other people's opinions. It's based on something other than the Word of God. But we focus on it, and it becomes our operative truth, even though it's false, because we've obsessed on it. It drives us to despair, and we want to give up. We think there's no use. And in our passage of the morning, and where I want to take a little time, fear can make us irritable. Fear makes us irritable. In the passage that we have today, Jesus gives his prediction that "I'm going to die. And I'm going to resurrect. And I'm going to go away." And the disciples, they don't get it all, but what they do get makes them fearful. And you know what happens as soon as they got fearful? They start to argue. Fear makes us cowards. Fear makes us irritable. And they start arguing, and the argument's not even a credible argument. They're arguing who's going to be first, who's going to outrank the other. Well, just two or three verses earlier, do you remember? We read it last week. Do you remember two or three verses earlier in Mark 9 that they're coming to Jesus to discouraged and despair that they weren't able to cast the demon out? And we talked about how we aren't able. So what we have here is, because of fear, a bunch of impotent people arguing who was going to be the chief impotent one. We've got a bunch of people who aren't able arguing about who's going to be the king of inability. And it's ridiculous. Have you ever gotten in an argument? Have you ever gotten into in the Greek is very clear. This is an intense, heated discussion. Have you ever gotten into a place of intense disagreement with someone and you've completely forgotten why? Or have you ever gotten truly intensely involved in something and it really doesn't matter that much to you, but you're down the road now, so you better just keep plowing? Or do you find that you're just irritable? Let me give you a personal example, because I shouldn't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I get irritable when I'm driving and I'm running late. I don't get irritable when I'm not running late, but I get irritable. No one drives properly except me when I'm running late. And it's interesting. When I'm not running late, I'm the most cheerful, pleasant driver in the world. And when I'm running late, you can ask Sherry. I'm irritable. Why? Do you see that that's fear? Because when I'm running late, I'm fearful. You know what I'm fearful of? That people are going to think, I'm just being honest with you. I'm fearful that people are going to think less of me. That I'm not punctual. That I'm a slacker. That I'm not organized. Fear makes us irritable. It made them irritable, and they were arguing. And in the midst of that, in the midst of fear, which drives us to posture, to argue, and to be the opposite of true joy, Jesus sets the antidote for fear. Now, you might have been surprised to hear biblically that the opposite of faith is fear. I'm going to tell you the antidote of fear is humility. How we get rid of fear is humility. Going back to my driving story, if I was humble enough to know that they probably don't respect me anyway, regardless of what time I get there. If I'm humble enough to know I'm not that organized and it's okay. If I'm humble enough, if I'm just free to be me, just as I am. If I'm humble, I lower the mask, I set aside the strategic window dressing, then I won't have fear that somehow people are going to see around it. Moving away from me because it's getting a little too uncomfortable, I'm going to stop my confessional. A beautiful picture of this is that wonderful story and movie of Frank Baum, The Wizard of Oz. And do you remember that fearful scene where the wizard is about to be exposed by Toto, who's pulling on the curtain? And he's frantically and fearfully working the levers to continue to project this image because he doesn't want to be humbled. His fear is making him lose peace and joy. It's his only focus. But once he's exposed, he's a pretty nice guy, wasn't he? Once the curtains were down and the masks were dropped and all the pretense and posturing was done away with, he was honest enough, and I love this line when Dorothy says, "You are a bad, 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 bad man." You remember what he said? He said, "No, I'm a good man. I'm just a bad, 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 bad wizard." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ went to a lot of trouble that we could be who we are and quit this fearful pretending. It makes hypocrites of us all. And Jesus gives us two examples. He takes a child. And he takes this child in our story that Jen read for us. And I want to correct us because we think children are cute, don't we? Well, unless you work with them professionally. Most of us, I love my little grandchildren. I love, they're precious, aren't they? The most fearful time of my pastoring is when I do a baptism of a baby, because I'm fearful that in my clumsiness, I'm going to drop the baby. And I don't like it, and I want to give it back quickly, because here's one thing I know. Parents and grandparents sort of like that thing. They hold it dearly. They honor and value that. But I need you to know, in the first century, that wasn't the case. Up until recently, children were seen not as something cute and precious, but as something that was a non-person without legal status or rank. Just a liability. I want to read to you, and I think this expresses well, a commentator, a scholar on first century Palestine. This is how children were seen, and I quote, "These children didn't exactly take bubble baths every night before being tucked into their Sesame Street bedsheets and read Goodnight Moon. There was no sentimentality about childhood, because childhood was actually a time of terror. Children in those days only really had value as replacement adults. But until then, they were more like mongrel dogs than they were beloved members of a family. And they weren't even that housebroken. They just kind of leaked everywhere, and they died all the time. Children were dirty and useless and often unwanted, and to teach his disciples about greatness and hospitality, Jesus puts not a chubby-faced angel, but this kind of child in the center. And he folds this kind of child into his arms and says, when you welcome the likes of this kind of child, you welcome me." What did Jesus do with this child that was given no value in society? Remember, it's very clear. He takes it and he does what? He sets that child in the middle. Right? That is a very symbolic act, because in that day, in a crowd like that, only the teacher, the authority, got to sit. The teacher, we do it backwards in our culture. In that culture, I'd be sitting and you'd be standing. It was a position of honor to be seated in the center. That's why cathedrals are called cathedrals. It's where the bishop's catheter or chair, ex catheter, is there from the chair. And so what Jesus is doing in the midst of all these people jockeying for position is he turns it upside down, and he takes that which we would deem the most useless, puts it in the center, and says, "That's your authority. Humble yourself and become like that child. And you welcome that child, you welcome me, and where I'm welcomed, I show up." But then, he gives us one more example of humility, and that's himself. Jesus meek, lowly in mind. A phrase used over and over and over in this story in Mark's gospel is the word "handed over" or "betrayed." If you read Mark's about Jesus in the final part of his life, he looks like a pinball on a pinball machine. Judas hands him over to the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders hand him over to Pilate. And Pilate hands him over to be crucified. But this could not have happened on earth until it had happened on heaven and in heaven. For before the foundations of the world, we're told that God did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. Because no one could take his life, but he laid it down. We read in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ is that suffering servant that surrendered himself to death. And because of love for us, he handed himself over. He showed that true humility was the way in which faith is demonstrated. And it's a way in which I don't need to fear, for I can trust the one that handed himself over for me. And now all he asked me to do is hand all my cares over to him. This is a good deal, isn't it? This is a great great exchange. This is the good news, because he handed himself over for you. You don't need to fear. You just need to humbly cast all your cares back to him. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of good fruits, it is right to give you thanks and praise, because you've placed your life in our hands, that we may share it and enjoy it. In your Son Jesus, you set a little child among us and embodied your promises to your chosen people. In his betrayal and crucifixion, we see the cost of your entrusting your very self to us. And the still scarred hands of his resurrection reveal how deep and irresistible is your love. In his ascension on high, we rejoice to see him raised up to glory and seated at your right hand. And so we join with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your eternal glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Wisdom from above, despite all we have done to you, still in this holy meal, when we stretch out our hands, you fill them with life and love. Send your Spirit upon your people, that hands which have received such precious things may be declared holy through faith and service of your Son, our Lord, who by that same Spirit we ask that you would sanctify this bread and this cup, that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Joy-giving God, make your people worthy of your trust. Open our hearts to the poor and stretch out our hands to the needy. Open our mouths with gentleness born of wisdom, and put the teaching of kindness on our tongues. Give us a share in the fruit of your hands, that all the world may praise the wonders of your grace. Give your church the trust and confidence to be last of all and servant of all, until that day when you welcome the last to be the first, and you draw your children with all creation near to your heart, making all things new, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Through the words of our Lord,
the nail-scarred hands that offers himself to you is given just as you are. As another hymn would sing, nothing, not your failures, not your successes, not your abilities, not your inabilities, not your righteousness or your sins. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply, only to thy cross I cling. You come and receive the very body of Christ, the very blood of our Savior, which purchases your redemption. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive Him for the forgiveness of your sins, the healing of your bodies, the strengthening of your faith. Come and receive. Amen.
Genesis 5. Our gracious God, we have come unto you just as we are, for you came to us, bringing us goodness and truth, mercy and love, showering us with your blessings, upholding us with your mighty hand, and granting us your righteousness in Christ. We give you thanks. Amen. Please stand for the singing of the final hymn. Service is over. Go in peace and love to serve and love our Lord.